what this preacher is saying.
Bishop, Sunday is our mark of authority. The Roman Church says Sunday is their mark of authority. Watch this, watch this.
Brother Viv, a lot of what he's saying is based off what the Roman Catholic claim. And it's important that you get that. It's the Roman Catholic in their writing claim that they are the one who change, I'm not sure if they use the word change, but they are the one who change or exchange the Sabbath, the seventh-day Sabbath for Sunday. And this Seventh-day Adventist preacher is on that point. Okay, start again, Vivian. I ask that you listen carefully, because we'll just be listening to a few minutes of this.
They said Sunday is our mark of authority. The Roman Church says Sunday is their mark of authority. Watch this, watch this. The church is above the Bible. The transference of Sabbath observance is proof of that fact. Let me paraphrase, write it down. Don't send me say, write it down for yourself. Don't be upset with me. All I'm doing is digging up the record so you can see it for yourself. The Roman Church says Sunday is a mark of their authority. They said the church is above the Bible. I believe the Bible is above the church. Are you listening to me? I believe the word of the church must take its instruction from the word of God. We can't instruct God. We've got to take our instruction from the word of God. Now let me tell you more. Fasten your seatbelt. St. Catherine Catholic Church Sentinel, May 21, 1995. Perhaps the boldest thing, the most revolutionary change the church ever did happened in the first century. The holy day, the Sabbath, was changed from Saturday to Sunday, not from any directions in Scripture, but from the church's sense of its own power. Can I pause here? They said, listen to me carefully. It may upset you, but don't be upset with me. They said, not from any directions in Scripture. Can I ask you, look in your Bible. If you find one Bible verse, how many? One. If you find one Bible verse that says God or the prophets or Jesus changed the Sabbath from the seventh day, ask your priest for it. Ask the reverend for it. Ask the bishop for it. Take it from anywhere in the 66 books of the Bible. If you find one Bible verse, bring it home. Even if I'm closing this Sabbath coming, you still have all day Thursday to search, all night Thursday night, all day Friday, all day Saturday. Bring me one Bible verse and you can collect 10 million Jamaican dollars. Anywhere in the Bible. I may not say I should increase it to 10 million.
Okay. So who will claim the 10 million Jamaican dollars? As I've said, from my perspective, it's like, that is, for me, considering what the Bible teaches, is like this person to whom we have been listening. It's like he has built his own straw house and then set out to tear it down. Among the things which he said, before we go further, okay, Roman Catholicism over the past many centuries have made a lot of false claims. I'm going to repeat that. Roman Catholicism, that is the Roman Catholic Church, of over many hundreds of years made false claims. In their catechism, both their adult catechism and other Roman Catholic literature which I have, they do claim that in a subtle way, in at least two pieces of literature that I have, the adult catechism, in a subtle way that the authority of the Roman Catholic Church is above the Bible. That is completely contrary to the Word of God. Nothing, no man to be found anywhere on earth or in limbo or in hell or in heaven, not even angel, authority is above the Bible. It was on that principle that Paul says, if an angel, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 to verse 9, if an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you other than that which we have preached, we refer to the apostle, he said, curse is on that angel. And that was telling us that what Paul is implying, that not even angels from heaven has the authority to supersede God's word. So we're Roman Catholicism want to let ignorant men and women think that their authority is what the Pope says is above the Bible. No doubt the Bible referred to them as the man of sin. And we have never had a series of lessons on that passage in Thessalonians. One day we should. Very important passage that tells about the man of sin who put himself in the place of God and acting like God, and what God got, that was referring to the Roman church. And you know, as my memory serves me now, I remember we have never had a thorough study of that passage. Whatever false claim they make in asserting to themselves the power of God, they will pay for it. That's right. But The point is, they have made that claim. They have made that claim that they give the world the Bible. My God, the Roman Catholic Church did everything to keep the Bible from the ordinary person. This is a fact in history. When all these first religious men, Tyndale and all these who try to put the Bible in the common language that the ordinary person could read the Bible, the Roman Catholic Church felt that it was the property of the priests. And only the Roman Catholic priests could or rather have the right and the authority to study the Bible and to interpret it for the common man. They did everything they could. In fact, when King James ordered the translation of the Bible in the common English, that came about partially because of the tug of war that has been going on between the England, the monarch, and Roman Catholicism. They were never, that is Roman Catholic, who now claim that they are the one who give the world the Bible. My God, the truth, the objective truth is the opposite. They did everything to hold the Bible from the common person. So this preacher, and I agree that at least in this much that, and I wish he would have done his homework to realize that you cannot base an argument from the Roman Catholic falsehood. You see, that is trying to build an argument on false premise. That's foolishness. That's ignorance, in fact. But let me just up front. His emphasis is the fact that the Roman Catholic claim that they changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. That is what the Roman Catholic claim. Then he went on to ask that we find one Bible passage where God says he changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. Let me address this first. The Church of Christ was never given a Sabbath. It's important that we get this. Where he keep emphasize about change the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday, and the Roman Catholic claim that. We do not have a Sabbath. Christians have not been given their Sabbath yet. As the Bible going to show, we are trying to serve God faithfully, like Paul, Peter, and the first century Christian, that one day we may enter our Sabbath. Wait. That's what the Bible teaches. We are going to get to it. So here, you know, I wish this gentleman, this Seventh-day Adventist, has done a little homework, just a little. Because he would, but he does know that we are not celebrating a Sabbath now. Christian. Paul, Peter, and the first century Christian never tell us or imply that the Christian today have a Sabbath. Because we don't. In fact, listen, remember what I'm saying, that Jesus Christ did not give the church a Sabbath. No true child of God has ever been told or promised that we have a Sabbath now. Sunday is not a Sabbath. The Sabbath was where the Israelites was, they were told to stay home and rest and don't engage in any manual work. The Sabbath was primarily a time of rest and reflection. Brother Mitchell, what kind of reflection? Remembering how God led them out of slavery in Egypt. Every seventh day, they were to relax at home and reflect on that throughout their generation. It was largely a day of rest. In fact, you were not supposed to walk even 1/7 or more than 1/7 of a mile. That's right. You see, after the Almighty God had given them their Sabbath, the Israelites kept investigating from their leaders, how far can they walk? And the ancient Israelite leaders, the Jew, work out what would constitute labor, how far a person have to walk for it to constitute some degree of labor. And they work out 1/7. And this was established in the Jews. But the Sabbath, when it was given by God, it was for rest. That's what the word means, you know. Cease from work. So, the Church of Christ was never given a Sabbath. We do not have a Sabbath. Sunday is not a Christian Sabbath. A child of God can come. Remember, the Sabbath, they were told to keep the day holy. Nowhere in the gospel have we been told to keep any day holy. That is Christian. No, it's not even implied. The Christian, you can come to worship, as many Christians do. I've seen many Christians, especially in these industrial countries, where a Christian work and shift. I've seen many Christians, they come to church and they leave church to their work. Is that okay? Of course it's okay. Because we were never given a Sabbath. We don't have a Sabbath yet. We are working for Christ and serving the Almighty God that one day we will enter our Sabbath. In fact, may I just drop this? The book of Hebrews implies that not even the Jews had a Sabbath. That's right. Let us look at a few passages on that point before I go further. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8 through verse 11.
For if Joshua,
some translation said Jesus. Because Jesus and Joshua is the same thing. One is Greek, one is Hebrew. If Joshua or Jesus, the brother is reading from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4 and verse 8. Start again.
For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day.
Read on.
There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God.
Wait. Everybody gets that? May I? Remain. May I? Very important that we get this. Remain mean, the thing is, is still outstanding. That's what remain mean. You know how Sabbatarian interpret this? Mean that you still must practice it. Oh my God, let me tell you. You know, we live in a world that is dangerous when it comes to God's word, because falsehood is going to lead us to hell. So we must make sure we don't. In fact, let me get back to this morning. Let us be careful listeners. Let us listen God carefully. Yes. There remaineth
therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered in his rest as himself also sees from his work as God did from his.
In other words, if we, in fact, let me listen to King James in that very passage.
Okay, King James.
Read aloud. For if Joshua had given them rest, then
would he not afterward have spoken of another day?
You get the point here? What the passage here is implied is that Joshua, who led the children of Israel into the promised land, in fact, let me back up. What the passage is implying, that with all the Israelites, let me see, the brother is reading from Hebrews. Well, let's take Psalms. What the passage is quoting from Psalms, what David says, and that is some 900 BC, that is some five, let me make it, some 400 plus years after Moses. Father me. David implied that the children of Israel still have not entered God's rest. And what the inspired writer in Hebrew is saying, if is implying, is that keeping the Sabbath for some 400 years, watch here now, plus entering the promised land, still the Israelite did not enter the rest which God promised. That is when you put these two together. 400 years plus of keeping the Sabbath. I'm talking about, why 400? The time of David would put the Israelite history from the left Egypt up to the time of David to be about some 400-500 years. And up to that time, the inspired writer of Hebrew is telling us that the rest that God had in mind for his people, the Israelites still did not experience that rest, even with the seven-day Sabbath being kept for some 400 years. That's right. For if Joshua had given them rest, then should no place be found for somebody. Read it again, brother.
For if Jesus had given them rest,
that is Joshua,
then would he not afterward have spoken of another day?
Of another day, which means up to the time that Joshua spoke, or David, the Israelites still have not entered God's rest, even with keeping the seven-day Sabbath for 400 plus years. They still did not experience the rest that God promised. Are we, did they? That's verse 8. Read on, brother.
There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God.
There remaineth. That is, Christian are the one that the inspired writer referred to as the people of God. It remains. We no get it yet.
Yes.
That's what that means. It no come yet. That's what that means. God has not yet given it to us. It is a promise that we have not yet received.
There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest is also at ceased from his own works.
You see, we, the other verse going to shine some light. We have not ceased from our work. That is our work in Christ, the work of faith. Listen, you see, if we had gotten our Sabbath, we would cease from some of what we are doing now. We are now trying to live for Christ, and we are now, one of our main work now is trying to lead men and women to Christ. When we enter our Sabbath, there won't be anybody to lead to Christ. All the saved will be with Christ, and all the condemned will be in hell. Beyond conversion. Read on.
For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his.
This is showing that now is working time. We have not yet ceased from our work. Read on.
Let us live.
Listen. you see, you cannot be keeping Sabbath and laboring, because those two terms are contradictory. The word Sabbath means cease from work.
That's right.
The brother is reading, if my memory serves me right, verse 11.
Yes.
Read it.
Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest.
I like how you read it, Vivian. Everybody gets that? Isn't that plain? In other words, now is not the time for rest. Now is not the time to keep Sabbath. Now is the time to work, to labor, so that we may one day enter that rest.
That's right.
So when this Sabbatarian man, just a little homework, would help him to understand that we don't have a Sabbath now. The Almighty God has over and over through Jesus Christ and the Apostle and the writing of the Apostle emphasized that Christians are to work now for Christ. Not to keep Sabbath now. And here the Bible tells us, let us labor for what reason? So that the Sabbath, the rest that God wants to give his people through Christ, one day we may enter it.
That's right.
There remaineth a rest for the people of God. So, that is among the first straw house this Sabbatarian built. He keep pointing out about the Roman Catholic says how they are the one who change the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. No, he's wrong. Because the Christian, the true Christian, they were never given by God a Sabbath.
That's right.
Never, nowhere in the New Testament promised that during this earthly life we are to keep, that Christians are to keep a Sabbath. You just have it there in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4 and verse 8 to verse 11, that now is the time for Christian to work. So that one day, you see, it is a promise. One day we will get that Sabbath, that cease from work, that is promised by God. That's one. Two, the gentleman keep pointing out of course, he keep emphasizing, find one Bible verse saying that God changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. Then there's another point he brought up. When Christ was here, he kept one Sabbath. That was the seventh day of the week. That is right. Jesus Christ kept the Jewish Sabbath. Are we all there?
Yes.
But that has no implication for you and me.
That's right.
Let us look at it. In the first place, among the things that he brought up was the fact, one, that Christ, the only Sabbath Christ kept was the seventh-day Sabbath. Yes, I'll be showing you that Jesus Christ, born under the law, lived under the law, died under the law. But even before we go there, to say the Roman Catholic is the one who gave Christianity and the church Sunday, that is ignorance at its worst. That is as false and it is as ignorant as one get. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't read of a Roman Catholic Church before about, let me turn that into five, about 500, somewhere between 500 and 600 AD. I want you to, any objective encyclopedia, history book, church history, you don't read of a Roman Catholic Church before some 500 to 600 years after Christianity came into existence. In fact, I'm going to repeat that. Any honest historian, any well-respected encyclopedia that you would look into and look up Roman Catholic, and most likely it will give you their history. It cannot take the Roman Catholic history beyond 500 years after Christ, or about 600 years after Christ. May I put that another way? It means that Christianity, Christianity existed and was going on, the New Testament teaching was going on some 500 to 600 years before any Roman Catholic Church was formed. And the Roman Catholic Church did not come about overnight. It's not just like suddenly some men get together and form the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church was adrift from the true Church of Christ. But the drift started both in leadership and in doctrine. Very important. Among the areas is where the bishop, God stipulate that the church must have plurality of elders. Whenever elders were ordained, there should be more than one person. And this continued for hundreds of years. But then you have, they started to exalt the Bishop of Rome and sought to give him more prominence than the ordinary elders. Of course, right along with that came encroachment on the New Testament teaching. So the Roman Catholicism and Roman Catholic Church, it came about as an unfolding. That is, here is the Church of Christ, left by Christ, and the teaching to guide it. What you have for hundreds of years, when the apostles were alive, men and women followed the teachings of Christ. That first 100 years, during which even John wrote the book of Revelation, about 90 AD, men and women stuck to the teaching of the apostles. But as the apostle died, and those who knew the apostle and followed their teaching, as they died, men and women, little by little, drift away from the New Testament teaching. That's how Roman Catholicism came about, in the organization of the church and in the doctrine of the church. So by the time about 600-700 BC, the Roman Catholic Church was had taken shape. Now, over the next few hundred years, it was still taking shape. That's right. Now, watch here now. This Seventh-day person, as I've said, just a little homework, and he would realize that to base his argument on a falsehood and a lie, make him become a part of that falsehood. Because to say, to quote the Roman Catholic, that they are the one who give the church, or change Saturday to Sunday and give the church Sunday. Brothers and sisters, watch me now. The church was celebrating the first day of the week before anybody ever think of a Roman Catholic church. One, look in the book of St. John, chapter 20, where Jesus Christ started, verse 19 through 24, St. John.
Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week.
Take time, just a minute. You know, it's striking how John found it necessary to tell us what day it was, eh? 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 And what you are getting here is that Jesus Christ, who set the stage for the importance of the first day of the week to Christian. Are we all there? God does nothing by accident.
That's right.
That Jesus Christ fixed it, that after his resurrection, he's going to meet with his followers, his close followers, up on when?
First day of the week.
That's no accident, ladies and gentlemen. So here we have. We have one, the first day of the week, set by Jesus Christ. Read on.
when the doors were shut,
mm-hmm.
where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews,
mm-hmm.
came Jesus and stood in the midst
mm-hmm.
and said unto them, peace be unto you.
When a person talks about it is the Roman Catholic Church that they claim, and the foolishness in this man, if Roman Catholic Church claim it, it must be so. But that same gentleman, if you give them some other thing the Roman Catholic Church claim, they would not claim it.
That's right.
You see, here Jesus Christ is putting importance on the first day of the week by meeting with his followers. What verse are you?
End of 19.
Okay.
Continue. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side.
Mm-hmm.
Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you.
What verse is that?
End of 21.
Read on.
And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins he remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins he retain, they are retained.
Mm-hmm.
But Thomas, one of the 12, called
Didymus,
was not with them when Jesus came.
Okay. So here we have Christ meeting with his followers the first time after his resurrection. While a few of them might have seen him, this is the first meeting, but Jesus Christ chose to do it on what day?
The first day.
Everybody gets that? Remember, this is no accident. This is no by chance thing. Because the first day of the week is the day that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. That is the day that shows Christ's victory over sin, over the grave, and over Satan. The first day of the week. Now, step down to verse 26.
And after 8 days again, his disciples were within. And after eight days again, his disciples were within,
uh-huh.
and Thomas with them.
Uh-huh.
Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, said,
May I? They must think it's a dopey. The door closed. How could Christ go through? This is the God Christ that they were dealing with. But watch here. 8 days again, that would put you to another Sunday.
That's right.
Everybody gets it? Isn't it striking that Christ chose only Sunday to meet with them? The first meeting was the first day of the week. Then the inspired writer let us know it was 8 days after that, which would be another Sunday, that he met with them again. But this time, Thomas was there. Can we go on a little further? Acts 2, verse 1. Follow.
And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind.
Ladies and gentlemen, this sound like a rushing mighty wind is the outpouring of the Holy
Spirit.
Spirit. Brother Mitchell, what day would this be? Thank you for asking. The day of Pentecost always fell on a first day of the week. Somebody didn't hear me. Always, the way the Almighty God set it, is the day after the Sabbath. And that is from Leviticus, way back in Leviticus chapter 23. If you get some time over the next week or two, read the book of Leviticus. The many important things that the Almighty God said that should take place on the day after the Sabbath. So, Pentecost always fell on a Sunday, without exception. From it was given by God to the Israelite. Pentecost, celebrating one of the Jewish most important holidays, it always fell on the first day of the week, a Sunday. You think God did that by accident? When the Almighty God gave the Israelites the law some 1,400 years before Christ and stipulate the different things that should take place the day after the Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath, the Almighty God knew that that is the day on which His Son would be resurrected from the grave. The Almighty God knew that that is the day that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit would take place. The Almighty God knew that that is the day that the Church of Christ would get started. The first day of the week, always without exception, fell on the first day of the week, a Sunday. So when we read here in the book of Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2 and verse 1, that this day of Pentecost, the sound like a rushing mighty wind, referring to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that's no accident.
That's right.
Where Jesus Christ, the Almighty God in heaven, is saying to his people, the apostles and others, this day is important in man's salvation. That was Acts chapter 2, verse 1 following. Acts chapter 20, verse 7.
And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread.
This breaking of bread is referring to the Lord's Supper. This breaking of bread is referring to the Lord's Supper. What I find striking is how the writer Luke didn't just tell us that they came together to break bread. It was upon what day?
The first day of the week.
That's a Sunday. That's a Sunday. That's Christian come together for worship. And if you don't believe that, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2.
Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, upon the first day of the week.
Wait, you get it? When Paul gave command to the churches of Christ, congregation of Christ's church in Gaul, Galatia, he commanded them that upon the first day of the week,
let everyone,
they should put their offering together to help the saints in Jerusalem. Paul said he's giving the same order to the Corinthians. As I've given order or command to the church in Galatia, same I'm giving to you. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him, that is, save up some money for the saints in Jerusalem. Why Paul didn't leave it up to them to give it when they want? You know why? He knew that they met for worship on the first day of the week. As we have seen, in Jesus' two recorded meetings, as we have seen that the day of Pentecost always fell on the first day of the week. In fact, I could show you that there are other places in Acts. You and I read it, and probably because for years I've been reading and didn't realize that you see Paul arrive in certain city and he waited certain days. One of our commentator, that is one of the scholars in the Church of Christ who has written commentary, Brother Kaufman, work it out and show that when Paul arrived in a city and we hear him waiting for 3 days, when he worked it out, Paul would wait until Sunday to worship with the Christians who were in that city. There are at least 2 examples of that in Acts. But I decided not to worry going to that tonight. So here we have Acts of the Apostles 20, verse 19 through 24, first day of the week. Not Acts, John rather. John 20, verse 26, first day of the week. Twice Christ met with his apostles. Acts chapter 2, one following, first day of the week incident, in case of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on a Sunday. Same, Acts chapter 2, verse 1 following, the church of Christ got started on a Sunday, first day of the week. The first gospel message was preached in reality on a Sunday, first day of the week. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. The disciples came together to break bread, that is to celebrate the Lord's Supper on a first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Christians were commanded to put aside their offering on the first day of the week. Are all these accidents? No, they are not. Because time is gone. Now, when I pick up on this, because I must, I'll be showing passages. The man asks for one passage. We are not going to show that God says he changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday.
That's right.
God has done no such thing. God does not swap one for the other.
That's right.
What I'll be showing is that the Sabbath from God's own word was abolished. Nailed to the cross.
That's right. That's right.
In the same way, when the Bible tells that my sin was nailed or done away with, it's the same way the Sabbath that was nailed to the cross.
Right.
I'll be showing quite a few other things. You know what I said this morning? I say it now as I close. You challenge a person like this for a public discussion, and he would find all the reason under God, the High Son, to not engage in it. That's the sad thing with these men going on his pulpit before his audience, who they themselves are ignorant. One passage, and how many million dollars?
$10 million.
And those poor people there sitting and saying, you know, if anybody could prove that, they would claim. But you see, the man, as I've said, is making up his own straw house and set out to destroy it like he has accomplished anything. That's pure foolishness. God's willing, when we come back to this next Sunday, we will give you some passages showing that God has done something with the seventh-day Sabbath. But he did not give the church another Sabbath. He promised that. We have not yet received that. And always remember that Sunday is not a Sabbath. Please, it's a day that the first century church set the example. It's a day we come to worship God. Were we told to keep the day holy? Never. You can come to church and worship and go to your work, or you can go to your work, your secular job, go and work your money, and then come and worship. You couldn't do that with the Sabbath. I'm hoping to show that those who today claim they are keeping Sabbath, they are not. Because when God told the Israelites to keep the Sabbath, he told them how it must be kept.
That's right.
Including the killing and the offering an animal.
That's right.
A sacrifice was offered by the priest every Sabbath.
That's right.
You know, just go and keep Sabbath. So you keep it the way God stipulated. So all the people, whoever they are, wherever they are found, that tell you that they are keeping Sabbath, tell them, I say, they are not, they are just making a mockery of the Sabbath. Talk about the keep Sabbath. God tells us how the Sabbath should be kept. And the Sabbath was mainly a day of rest. That's what the word, the original Greek in Hebrew word, meant that, cease from work. Christians are told not to cease from work. Christians are told to work for Christ so that one day we may receive our rest or our Sabbath. Next week, we complete this lesson. Thank you.